Well, please take your Bibles along with me and turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 2. Galatians, chapter 2. In our text this morning in Galatians, chapter 2, we see the Apostle Paul experience a significant setback. Setbacks. We all have them. It's one time or another in our lives anyway. We've all had times when things seemed to be going along very well. Good progress was being made, and then suddenly it all comes crashing down. Just when it seems like we've finally taken two steps forward, we're forced to take three steps back. Setbacks. Well, this was the kind of setback we see the Apostle Paul dealing with in chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, our text for this morning. Things for the Apostle and his ministry had been going so well. You recall, as we studied last week, he had visited Jerusalem with Barnabas and Titus, and he had privately conferred with the apostles there, particularly Peter, James, and John. He had shared with these preeminent pillars of the church, the gospel that he'd been preaching among the Gentiles. Jesus Christ had revealed to him that he was to go to Jerusalem and share with them this information because there was some controversy beginning to brew around Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, and there were rumors going around that Paul was preaching a different gospel. So Paul went to Jerusalem, shared with the apostles his message, and they warmly received the apostle Paul, and they endorsed his ministry and his message, extending to Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, thereby showing that indeed they were preaching the same gospel, serving the same Lord. Though they had different ministries, Paul was a minister to the Gentiles. Peter, James, John, the other apostles were predominantly ministers to the Jews. Though they had different audiences, they had one and the same message. The message of salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. There was great reason to rejoice. Paul had been endorsed by those who had served with the Lord Jesus. But not very long after that, Paul experienced a significant setback, a severe disappointment. Just when it appeared that the gospel was going forth with great strength and power, just when it appeared to Paul that he had taken two steps forward, he was forced to take three steps back. He didn't see it coming. He was shocked. It left him reeling. And yet God used this major setback for the Apostle Paul for the good of the entire church of Jesus Christ. Indeed, we know, according to Romans 8:28, from the pen of Paul himself, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And indeed, God used this major setback in Paul's life to bring about good for the entire church. I want us to look together then into this passage, Galatians 2, 11 through 14, and see how God used this major setback to bring about good and progress for the development of the early church. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. The Apostle Paul writes, "But when Cephas, that is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. And when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, 'If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? May God bless the reading of His Word. Heavenly Father, we have one of the most dramatic confrontations in all of Scripture in the passage that is before us. The Apostle Paul publicly confronting the Apostle Peter. This was a mere book made by man. Surely this would have been edited out. It's messy. It doesn't present the apostles with a united front, but rather shows a division among them, at least for a time. If your word was anything less than divine, surely only the best moments from church history would have been included. And yet, Lord, your word is divine, and therefore we have this record, this historical record of one of the lowest moments in Peter's life, one of the darkest days in the life of the church. And yet, a moment which you use sovereignly to accomplish your good and perfect purposes and thereby purify your church, making it more complete, more righteous, more in keeping with the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for sovereignly working in all the details of our lives, always bringing about good for those who love you, for those who are called according to your purpose. Lord, may we believe your promises, and may we fear you more than we fear any man. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just share with you the story, and then as we conclude this morning, I'm going to bring about some applications that come from the historical narrative that we have here today. Paul had visited Peter in Jerusalem on his first two post-conversion trips to Jerusalem. And now, in verse 11 of chapter 2, Peter is returning the favor. He is visiting Paul and the church in Antioch. Antioch was a prominent city in Syria. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. In Paul's day, it had a population of around 500,000 people. The Jewish population of that city was around 65,000. It was a very cosmopolitan city, located at the cultural crossroads of East and West. The church at Antioch had been planted as a result of Christians fleeing persecution in Jerusalem in the wake of Stephen's martyrdom. I want you to keep your place there in Galatians and turn back with me briefly to Acts chapter 11. In fact, we'll be in Acts, around the region of Acts 11 several times today, so you may want to put a placeholder there as well. Acts chapter 11. We read of the founding of the church at Antioch. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Luke records for us, he says, "So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch." So here's Barnabas, son of encouragement. He's in the church at Jerusalem. He's sent off to Antioch to help. Verse 23, "Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he, Barnabas, left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So very early on in its history, the church at Antioch became a church comprised of both believing Jews and believing Gentiles. It was an important and influential regional church in an important and influential city. In many ways, the church at Antioch set the pace for all the other churches, and in some ways, even set the pace for the church at Jerusalem. So that what happened at Antioch would often find itself in the other churches as well. So Cephas, that is Peter, now visits this important church in Antioch. And while he's there, he enjoyed unhindered fellowship with brothers and sisters of this church, including those who were Gentiles, non-Jews, those who were uncircumcised. Peter, the apostle, sat with them. He enjoyed meals with them. He fellowshiped around the Lord's table with them, enjoying communion with them, the Lord's Supper. Everything was going along great, and they were enjoying a unity and a fellowship that was remarkable. And then it all got awkward. At least for Peter it did. It got really awkward, really fast. You see, the situation changed. Paul says in verse 12 that certain men from James came to Antioch. Now, who exactly they were, we're not told, but probably these are very highly respected Pharisees. Perhaps they were even Judaizers. And when they showed up, Peter began distancing himself from these Gentile brothers and sisters who only moments before he had no trouble sitting down and sharing a meal with. Paul says he began to withdraw and he began to hold himself aloof from them. Peter had no qualms with enjoying fellowship with these uncircumcised Gentiles who were followers of Jesus Christ, enjoying meals with them, enjoying fellowship, that is, until these visitors from Jerusalem arrived. Suddenly, Peter became self-conscious. He knew these visitors and he knew their perspective. He knew they would look down on Peter for dining with Gentiles, whether they were believers of Christ or not. And so he begins to distance himself from this majority segment of the church at Antioch. He did so, Paul says, because he feared the party of the circumcision, the end of verse 12. The situation here is kind of like the situation we've seen played out in our own lives, perhaps. The situation we see depicted in movies and TV dramas. Here's the situation. The popular girl is friends with the nerdy girl until the other popular girls come around and the popular girl begins to distance herself from the nerdy girl. Or the white kid is friends with the African-American kid. That is until the other white kids come around and don't think much of that. And he begins to distance himself from the person who was formerly his good friend. That's the kind of thing that Peter was doing here. Except it wasn't merely an issue of popularity. It wasn't merely an issue of ethnicity or race. But it was an issue that actually compromised the gospel. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, if Peter's response to the arrival of this party of the circumcision wasn't bad enough, Paul says that others followed Peter's bad example. Verse 13, the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. Peter was influential. As Peter began to distance himself from these Gentile believers, so others followed. In fact, it was so bad, Paul says, that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, the one who had befriended Paul when everyone else was terrified of him, the one who had helped bring Paul to the church at Antioch and strengthen the church at Antioch, both Jew and Gentile. Barnabas, the one who had accompanied Paul to Jerusalem so that Paul would be received well. Even Barnabas, the son of encouragement, had been entangled in this hypocrisy. Paul calls their actions hypocrisy. The word behind the word hypocrisy, the Greek word, is hypocrisy. It was the word that was used in the theater of an actor who would use masks to portray different characters or different moods. Indeed, the image of the theater is often two masks, right? A happy one and a sad one. And whatever the particular script mood the script called for, you could simply put on the proper mask and make it fit. The mask that the actor wore was not his real face, and so he was literally two-faced. And that's what hypocrisy is. It is believing one thing and saying or doing another thing. And that is what Peter and the others were doing. Willfully betraying their beliefs for fear of others. Altering their behavior simply because someone else was around. You see, Peter had clearly come to believe that Gentiles were full members of Christ's church. Prior to this experience here in Antioch, Peter was convinced that Jewish and Gentile Christians stood shoulder to shoulder and shared all the same spiritual privileges in Christ. Peter had come to understand that Gentiles believers were not second-class citizens, and that they were not dependent upon Jewish believers, and that Gentile believers were not beholden to the Mosaic law. God had made this issue abundantly clear for Peter prior to his arrival in Antioch. Peter had learned of God's inclusion of the Gentiles in his plan of salvation when God called him to share the gospel with a Gentile named Cornelius. It's important to understand the backdrop of this story, so let's go back to Acts chapter 10. We were just in Acts 11. Let's go back another chapter. Acts chapter 10 and verse 9. Now, as all this unfolds, remember it's the same guy we read of here in Galatians chapter 2. Acts chapter 10 and verse 9. Peter, while he's in Joppa, went up on the housetop. Acts chapter 10 verse 9, if you're not there already. Went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, but he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance, and he saw the sky opened up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." Again, a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now skip down to verse 24. Peter is called to go and share the gospel with Cornelius. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." And he talked with him, and he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, now catch this, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." Because of the rules of the Old Covenant, there were strict laws of cleanness and uncleanness. And to sit down and eat with a Gentile was to thereby make the entire meal unclean and make the participant in that meal unclean. And you had to go through all these ritual cleansings and sacrifices to get yourself back in a state of cleanness. But with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and His fulfillment of all righteousness, those requirements of the Mosaic law had been done away. It was a new day. The gospel had brought in a new era. No longer were these rituals of clean and unclean applicable. And Peter got the message from that vision that God had given him of the sheet and all these things coming down that were unclean under the old covenant. The voice says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Says it not once, not twice, but three times. Getting the message across to Peter. And Peter understood that. He said, "God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." Now, skip ahead a little bit further. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears Him and does what is right is welcome to Him." Peter then clearly shares the gospel with the Gentiles. And Cornelius. Look at verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. As the Jews had received the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, so now the Gentiles were receiving it in like manner. The Spirit of God was no respecter of persons, falling on Jew and Gentile alike. Now, look at Acts chapter 11. Having shared the gospel with Cornelius and his household, and having seen the Spirit of God come upon these Gentiles, even as it had come upon the Jews, Peter returns and he reports to the church at Jerusalem what had taken place. Acts chapter 11, verse 1, "Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?'" These are the same dudes. These are the same guys who say, "You don't do that. Who do you think you are, Peter? Sitting down with Gentiles and eating with them, making yourself unclean. What are you thinking?" Verse 4, "But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in an orderly sequence, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners in the sky, and it came right down to me. And when I fixed my gaze on it and was observing, I saw four-footed animals on the earth, and the wild beasts, and the crawling creatures, and the birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But a voice from heaven answered a second time, what God has cleansed no longer consider unholy. This happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. Now look at verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, that is Cornelius and the other Gentiles who gathered together to hear the gospel. The Holy Spirit fell upon them just as He did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how He used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them, the Gentiles, the same gift as He gave to us also, the Jews, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Peter is of a right frame of mind. He has the right information. He has the right belief system. He has rightly understood God's message to him, both in the vision of the sheet and in the giving of the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. Verse 18 of Acts 11. When they heard this, they quieted down and they glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Now back to Galatians chapter 2. Beloved, this is the same Peter. And all of this background makes Peter's hypocrisy all the more twisted. Peter knew better. But he allowed the fear of man to be greater than his fear of God. When we allow the fear of man to be greater than our fear of the Lord, bad things are about to happen. Under the social pressure of the moment, Peter caved in. We've seen this in Peter before, though, haven't we? Isn't this a weakness of Peter? We all have our weaknesses, and Peter had his. Matthew chapter 26, let me just read it for you. Jesus is on trial, on trumped up charges. Peter is hanging out in the courtyard. Matthew 26, verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus, the Galilean. But Peter denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're talking about. When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, Peter denied it with an oath, saying, I do not know the man. I swear it. A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. Then he began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter had reason to weep again, for he was in essence doing the same thing here. In denying fellowship to his Gentile brothers and sisters, he was in effect denying fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ once again. Even as Paul, before his conversion, when he was confronted on the road to Damascus, Jesus said, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting these Christians? No. Paul, why are you persecuting me? To persecute the Christians was to persecute Christ. To disfellowship fellow believers, though they be Gentiles, was to disfellowship Christ and disown Him. It was a grave matter indeed. So what did Paul do when he learned of Peter's hypocrisy and of all those who were following his lead? Verse 11. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Paul got in his face. Paul confronted Peter publicly. Look at verse 14. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? When Paul saw that they were not being straightforward about the truth of the gospel, Paul confronts Peter publicly. He confronted him publicly because of the gravity of the issue, because it was a gospel issue. It was not something that merely affected Peter, but rather it was spreading throughout the church. Because of Peter's prominence as a leader and because of the corporate nature of the situation, Paul confronted him in the presence of all. And Paul is clear here that this was a gospel issue. This was not some secondary matter. This was not an issue of style or personality or preference. This was a gospel issue with gospel ramifications. Peter was, in his actions, distorting the truth of the gospel and denying the implications of the gospel. In distancing himself from Gentile Christians, Peter was denying his oneness in Christ with these Gentile believers. He was implying that they were second-class citizens, second-class Christians, and that he would be less than holy if he associated with them. But if these Gentile Christians are unholy, then Peter himself is unholy, and indeed Christ himself is unholy. Why? Because of our union in Christ. We are one with Christ, and that makes us one with one another, and therefore to disparage or to disfellowship another believer, to distance yourself and hold yourself aloof from another believer, is to distance yourself and hold yourself aloof from Christ Himself. It is a denial of the gospel. It is a denial of gospel implications. Peter knew better, and Paul says he stood condemned. Paul had him dead to rights. Stood condemned means that Peter was sinning by doing this. Again, this is not a matter of mere preference. It was sin. It doesn't mean that Peter had lost his salvation, but rather that the sin that Peter was committing was grievous and grave. So Paul says to him, why are you calling the Gentiles to live to a higher standard than you yourself are willing to live? You're a hypocrite. Peter apparently came around and understood the significance of his actions. It's very likely that this event itself led to the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, where these matters were officially, with the authority of the apostles, once for all clarified. And full fellowship of Jew and Gentile as co-heirs with Christ was affirmed. You see, Paul's setback here ultimately led to the church's progress and growth through the Jerusalem Council. Now, what can we learn from this historical narrative between Peter and Paul? You might call it an apostolic smackdown. First of all, the gospel must never be compromised. As Paul said, if I or an angel from heaven or Peter or James or John or anyone comes to you with a different gospel, let him be accursed. The gospel must never be compromised. The truth that all people can have full forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ must be preserved at all costs and must never be marginalized or altered in any way. Any of those among us who might wish to water down the gospel, or who might wish to add to the gospel, or who might wish to deny the gospel's implications for life and ministry, must never be followed, and they must be confronted. How do you think mainline churches went toward liberalism? They were allowed to do so. It must not happen among us. And only vigilance and God's grace will keep it from happening. For the tale of history is that every organization gets generation by generation farther and farther away from the truth of the gospel. If it could happen to Peter, it could happen to us. A second takeaway. The gospel is filled with cultural ramifications. You see, the gospel is not like any other thing that you might take up and add to your life. It's not a hobby that you can pursue in your leisure time. A hobby which itself makes no impact upon other areas of your life. The gospel pervades our life. It changes us from head to toe. And it has massive cultural implications. The issue of whether a Jew and Gentile should sit down and have a meal together is encompassed within the gospel. And to refuse to fellowship with other genuine believers, no matter their age, no matter their ethnicity, no matter their nationality, no matter their social station in life, to refuse to fellowship with another genuine believer is sin. Because it is a denial of the gospel. It is a denial of our union in Christ. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "It is appalling that the most segregated hour of Christian America is 11 o'clock on Sunday morning." That is appalling. As it was in the 60s, so it is today. There is no place for economic, social, or racial discrimination within the Church of Jesus Christ. All of that is a denial of the gospel. It is not a mere cultural issue. It is a gospel issue. In denying fellowship with other believers, we are denying our fellowship with Christ. And we all ought to ask ourselves, why is the overall complexion of our church so white? Why is there not a greater diversity of ethnicities among us? Now, certainly there can be reasons for this that are not gospel denying reasons. There are issues of preference or style, to be sure. There are issues of comfort with those who might visit among us. These things may exist, and to the degree that we can, we ought to try to mitigate against them and minimize them. But it must never be because those who look different than most of us are not welcomed among us. Amen? The gospel tears down the walls that have divided us because of sin. And what the gospel has torn down, let us never seek to rebuild. There are countless cultural implications that spring forth from the gospel. And we would do well to think deeply about these implications. Final truth, and then we're sharing the Lord's table together. Standing for truth and the gospel takes great courage and can be a lonely endeavor. Paul stood alone against Peter. Not even Barnabas. Faithful Barnabas was with him. But God used Paul, one man, at a critical junction in the history and development of the Church of Jesus Christ. He used one man to preserve the church from degrading into a two-tiered, racially segregated movement which distorted the gospel every time it assembled. Gentiles over here, Jews over here. God used the Apostle Paul. Why did God use the Apostle Paul? Because he was the one man in that situation who feared God more than he feared the face of any man. Praise God for that critical juncture and for Paul standing in the gap against all odds at that moment. We stand on his shoulders today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our union in Christ, for the oneness we have in Him, which secures our salvation, because we are one in Christ. We are therefore righteous in Christ. But the implications of that truth go far beyond merely our relationship with Christ. It affects our relationships with one another. It has dramatic impact and implications on how we assemble together, how we treat one another. So God, purify our church further. Make us more what you want us to be as we reflect deeply on the gospel and its truth for us. Preserve us, Lord, from any distortions, any additions or subtractions from the pure gospel message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.